I was very thankful to get the updates regarding Michael O'Brien and the improvements that he's made. And I have to admit that really when I got the first one, which wasn't entirely accurate, but the first one, I thought, man, there's no way he's going to make it. And so with people praying all around the world and in China and other places, God answers prayer. We'll see what happens and what God's will is, but it's just an indication of the fact that we serve a God who is very powerful and can do all things in keeping with His will. There is what we call choking, and then there's what we call choking. And I think you know what we're talking about when we talk about choking. Sometimes all of us, I think, have experienced that feeling, that panic that comes maybe when you're eating something, could be at the table, could be in front of the television set, whatever, and something gets lodged in your throat and you immediately begin having trouble with coughing and breathing and you start panicking. We know what that's like. And so because it's a common experience that we all have, it becomes a suitable metaphor for other things in life that involve panic and involve not performing well under pressure. I think about sports, for example, the fellow that's shooting the free throw in the basketball game and the game's on the line and the pressure, and then the other team calls a timeout to and all of that. And then you think about maybe other sports like baseball, you know, you're up to bat, two strikes, full count, two outs, bottom of the ninth inning. Man, the pressure can be intense. I can relate to that in a lot of ways. I remember a number of years ago, played golf, you know. I used to play when I was younger, but I played maybe twice since I've been here. So, you know, there's not a lot of golf going on here. But I remember one of those occasions, I got to the first tee, hadn't hit a ball And then I thought about, how long has it been? 16 years. Put the ball on the thing, and then you begin thinking, what could go wrong? You take a couple practice swings, and those are not too bad, because you're not trying to hit anything. And then you start thinking about, you know, how many times I've hit the ball, and it's just gone this way or that way or whatever. And all the things that could, and not even really sure if you could hit the ball, actually. So you're thinking about all those things, and the pressure builds up, and the performance anxiety rises high, and those are the times when we begin to choke. And sometimes we handle it, sometimes we don't. But it's not just in sports. We do the same thing in everyday affairs of life. You may be talking to your boss about a raise, talking about some time off, and you're kind of worried about, you know, am I really going to get this time off or not? And it gets anxiety builds up inside. You may be thinking about, well, I'm going to talk to my neighbor about the Lord. I'm going to try to invite someone to church. Or maybe there's someone I need to talk to that I have a problem with in the church. Whatever it is, those kind of conversations can build up in our minds and we can fall under the pressure. The pressure increases and we may choke. We may decide not to do it. We may decide, even when we try to do it, it comes out all stammering and all messed up. The key to that, of course, is to pray. Ask God to help. And that makes a lot of difference in those situations. Maybe you've been asked to lead a prayer and you're not accustomed to getting before the people. Maybe you're making announcements and you're worried about the preacher getting up and standing beside you, you know. It could be any number of things that causes the pressure to rise. Maybe leading a class or teaching a class or preaching a sermon or whatever. We all have those experiences where we choke. And we can go on, and you could fill in the gaps where your life fits this illustration. And I think we all realize that it's a common experience that we face as Christians. I think about what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. He said, like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is a right word spoken in a proper circumstance. In other words, in talking to people, in conversations, in times where there could be that choking pressure come into play, to be prepared ahead of time is important to be prayerful ahead of time is important. And every once in a while, it hadn't happened to me a whole lot, but every once in a while, I kind of feel like, you know, I think I said the right thing. Usually, it's like, you know, I should have said this, or I should have done this, or whatever. But we handle it. We handle it probably better than we realize. With God's help, we can handle that. So the idea of handling pressure is an important idea. In our world today, with the pandemic, with the COVID crisis, there's a lot of people feeling pressure. Pressure from being cooped up for months at a time without really seeing anybody, without having a hug, without having human contact. There's a lot of pressure that many of our seniors are going through at this time. A phone call or a card would mean a lot to them. And then even ourselves as we deal with it. How do you handle this and how do you handle that? And it's a difficult thing. Sometimes there are trials or tribulations come our way and can cause us to panic. Sometimes we can feel persecution, maybe not physical, but maybe emotional. Maybe someone just is saying bad things about you or whatever it happens to be. These kinds of pressures happen. They're common to man, and with God's help, we can handle them in an effective way. We don't have to resign ourselves to failure. We don't have to say, well, it's getting intense. I always failed before. I'll fail again. You know, that doesn't have to be our mindset at all. But we can take steps to prevent spiritual choking. Now, there are steps we can take once we have choked to make it right, but we don't have to necessarily choke in every situation. And so I want to focus our attention this morning to the book of 1 Peter. And if you want to open your Bible there, we'll be looking at several passages there as we kind of get started on this subject. Peter is writing to Christians. If I'm not mistaken, this is a period of time when the Christians are about to enter into a period of persecution. They're not quite there yet, but they are on the precipice overlooking persecution. And you know that the Roman emperors were prone to persecute Christians. Not all of them. I used to think they all did, but they didn't all. Some of them did, some of them didn't. But it would kind of be like a cycle. You know, one did and a couple of did and then some didn't and so on. So in between those periods, there would be some time of rest, of freedom. But then as you get into it and another emperor arises who really, and this is not exaggerating, who thinks they're God. I mean, they really did think they were God. And they began to persecute Christians. These brethren needed to get ready. And so Peter is the one chosen by the Holy Spirit to prepare them. And you might think, Peter, of all people, how could Peter prepare people for not choking? I mean, he was a choker. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But maybe that's exactly why he could help them to get ready for it. And we want to mention four things, and we'll probably only get to two this morning. And that may be a good time to plug the fact that I hope to deal with the other two this afternoon in the live feed. I plan to prepare to record. We'll see if that gets on there. Hopefully it will. We'll get that. It always works when you're not under the pressure. But you know, Darren and I both know that when you're standing there trying to get it on the thing, that's pressure. And I choke, and he usually doesn't. But sometimes you just can't do anything about it. So the first thing I want to mention is this. In order to prevent choking, the first line of defense is this: keep alert. Keep alert. Choking is the result of carelessness. We used to go fishing sometimes, and we'd catch some catfish and come back and clean them, and we'd have them for supper. And sometimes with all those young'uns sitting around the table, you kind of kept an eye on the plate. When it got kind of close to empty, you might scarf yours down so you can get the last piece. Somebody always beat you to it, maybe, but you try to get that last piece. So you kind of get careless in what you're doing, and these fish often had bones. And so you had to be careful while you eat. Dad would say, you know, be careful while you eat that. And so you had to be careful on that. And so it might taste good, but care is still needed to keep alert for it. You wouldn't dream of saying, well, we're going to eat a plate full of fried catfish. It's not filleted. It's just the old-fashioned way where you skinned them and cooked them that way. And then you have to be careful. And somebody says, yeah, but we're going to all wear blindfolds while we eat it. And you say, that's nuts. You got to be able to see those bones. You can maybe feel them, but why not keep your eyes open? Well, some Christians are as careless as someone eating a bony fish with a blindfold riding on a roller coaster. That's how careless they are. And they extol the virtues of that kind of style of living, saying, this is freedom. This is what it's all about. Live and let live. But these are the people who end in spiritual tragedy because they're not alert. They're not prepared. And as a result, they fall prey to the devil. So there are three passages in 1 Peter that talk about alertness. Only it uses a different word or expression, but it's the same thing. Three expressions in this book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. You probably have read this. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be revealed or to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep alert. Keep sober in spirit. It's the unexpected or ill-prepared disciple who is in danger of spiritual choking. The word, the expression sober in spirit, means watchful and alert. And some versions translate it that way. Be watchful, be alert. Sober in spirit is not about you haven't been drinking alcohol. That may have been the background for the word, but the word, the expression means keep alert. Keep watchful. And the best way to be watchful is, as he says here, be ready for action. He starts off with that expression, prepare your minds for action. That's an expression of alertness, isn't it? We mentioned a week or two ago in one of our sermons or classes, I can't remember which, the idea of getting in a ready position on the sports field. You're ready for whatever's going to happen next. You're prepared, ready to move. Well, he also says, fix your hope completely on the grace that is coming with our Lord Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, you're ready to move. On the other hand, you're focused on the right object, the coming of Christ and the grace to be revealed. So roll up your sleeves and get ready to move, and then get busy about the Father's business. And that will help you to be prepared. The following verses, in verse 14 through 16, he talks about being alert, be prepared, be ready. And then he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But he says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's hard for me to pass over that without saying, sometimes all we need is because it is written. I mean, there's more to it than that. But if that's all we have, that's all we need. You know, because God said so is a good reason in and of itself. But he says, we're obedient children. And as obedient children, we're to live a different sort of life. A life that reflects the image of our Father who is in heaven. In chapter 4, verse 7, is a second instance where Peter says to be alert. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, and here's the expression again, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Be sober in spirit. Be alert. Be watchful for the purpose of prayer. Now you get a little bit of insight here, sort of a roundabout way into Peter's background. Would Peter have known anything about the importance of being sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer? You might remember that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took his disciples to a certain garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he gathered for the purpose of prayer. And it says in the Bible that this is the place where they often gathered. And so he left his disciples and separated himself about a stone's throw and began his prayer and asked the disciples to pray while he was gone. And so Jesus, about to enter into the great crucible of suffering, a time of intense pressure that would come upon him. You would have to ask yourself, would Christ, who was not only God but also man, would he choke under the burden of the cross, under the pressure of those who were coming against him? Would he choke? He was watchful in prayer, praying and received the help he needed to perform what God wanted him to do. And so he prayed in a time of unimaginable sorrow and anguish. He was about to become the sin offering of the world, about to become sin for us, as Paul told the Corinthians. And on one of those occasions, after when he returned to visit with the disciples, he said, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And then he said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. So what Jesus is saying to them is, you need to watch in prayer. You think, well, Jesus is just taking a break from his prayer. He's praying this prayer, maybe an hour at a time. I don't know what the exact time passage was. But every once in a while, he goes back and checks on the disciples. And you think, was that for him to take a break? I don't really think so. He's even in his prayer, in the intensity of his prayer, he's still thinking about their well-being. And he goes back and warns them more than once that they need to keep praying. Jesus connected watchfulness with prayer. How do we watch? We watch as we pray. So I can't watch as I pray. I close my eyes. Well, the thing we're watching out for is not something you can see with your eyes. This is an enemy of the spirit. This is something that is spiritual, not something that is physical. And so we need to watch. And so Jesus connected the two together. Three times Jesus prayed. Three times the disciples failed to watch in prayer. And not surprising, Peter choked. Not once or twice, but three times. He did what he said he would never do. Three times he denied the Lord and Master. And no doubt, these words were still in his mind, though many years had passed, when Jesus had said, "You could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And now, writing to the Christians in danger of choking from persecution, Peter reminds them, and he says, "Be watchful for the purpose of prayer." Isn't that interesting? Pray. And the third time Peter talks about the idea of being watchful, the idea of being alert, is in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He says, be on the alert, or be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is compared to a roaring lion. We think, well, if a lion's roaring, we know where he is and we can watch out for him. But Satan is a roaring lion. We need to watch out for him, of course. But if you ever watch a lion or see a film about a lion, they're like cats. I mean, they are a big cat. And when they are hunting, they are deliberately quiet. They walk through the brush. They walk across the grass. They don't make noise hardly at all. Not like we would. And when a lion gets close to the prey, then comes the loud roar. The roar is not to warn the animal to run away. The roar is to paralyze the animal in fear. If the animal is caught off guard, is not aware of the approaching lion, the animal will be scared. You know, you have the flight and fight response. Sometimes when danger comes, we run quickly. Other times we're just paralyzed. And so if it paralyzes you, Satan will have an easier time getting you. And so we want to be prepared, want to be alert so that will not catch us off guard. Verse 6 goes on to say, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." In this very same context of Satan trying to get his prey and our need to be of sober spirit and watchful, the way that we're watchful is through submission to the will of God. submit yourself under his mighty hand. And then he says that we can cast our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. The thing that keeps us really from being as watchful as we need to be is sometimes we get so worried about things. We get myopic in our vision, and all we can see is the problem, the anxiety, the issue out there. And while our focus is on the problem here, we don't realize that Satan is sneaking up behind us. So the best thing we can do to be prepared for those times when the pressure can keep us and make us choke is to take our anxieties and turn them over to the Lord. Humble ourselves to him. Cast our anxiety upon him. And then we're free to watch more closely to what's going on. And prayerfulness is watchfulness, because prayerfulness turns those issues over to God and allows us to be prepared. He goes on to says, resist him firm in your faith. We're able to do that. James chapter 4, verse 7 adds, and he will flee from you. So in defending against spiritual choking, what we've said so far about being alert is this. Alertness is enhanced if we're actively involved in the Lord's work, if we're ready for action. Now, if your life is clouded by worldly attitudes and behaviors, it's hard to see the enemy. We're just in love with the world. We're doing what the world wants. We need to be obedient children, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the will of God. In the second place, remaining alert involves an active prayer life. Do you watch in prayer? Prayer plugs us in the power of God. It gives us God's strength and God's help along the way. It's interesting to me that prayer is a way of watching. There's so many different ways to approach the subject of watch. You think about the watch on your wrist and the passing of time. You might even think about how that they in the ancient times would divide the night into watches. And the guard would be out there watching for 3 hours at a time and shift guards and so on. So a prayer relates to the idea of being alert and watchful about what's going on. And then thirdly, turn your anxieties over to the Lord. Don't be sidetracked. Jesus can take our burdens and we can remain alert as we surrender to him. A second point I want to make is this. A second line of defense, other than keeping alert, would be to practice self-control. We practice self-control because we're God's children. We're born again, not of seed that's perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We are born again, and being born again, we're his children. And then in our text earlier, we mentioned, as obedient children, you know, we've been born again. Now, as obedient children, we're not to be conformed to this, to the kind of life we used to live, but we're to live a different kind of life. Like the Holy One who called you, you're to be holy in all your behavior. Not just a little bit here, a little bit there, but in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the point. If we're children, we want to be like our Father. And the Father in heaven is holy. We need to be holy. So then the question, what is holy? Perfection? No, he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about difference. We are different. We're set apart. We're his children now. We're not children of the devil any longer. We're set apart for the purpose of serving him. We're sanctified. That's what it means to be holy. We're washed in the blood, purified for God's service, and there will be a drastic change in the way we live, a change in the way we think, because we're God's children now. Now, if it so happens that if we're not God's children, if we're not living a different sort of life, then we're no longer able to defeat him. But we need to be able to live a different life. And if you're not trying to live a holy life, you're trying to follow God's way, you know one thing's going to happen, and that is the devil's going to put a target on your back. And he's going to be trying to get you to compromise. And so what Satan is trying to do through temptation is to try to make it so that pressure will start building. It could be in different points of life, your weaknesses, and it could be in your family life, it could be in your work life, it could be in your spiritual life. Whatever area it is, Satan's going to start working on one area to build pressure. And the temptation will be to surrender your values, to compromise the truth, to do something that you know is against his will. And then, in essence, what he's doing is to get you to choke. And when you choke, it destroys your influence to help other people come to the Lord. So we need to be careful about that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, notice what he says. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So in the process of making our changes, trying to be like the Father, we need to grow spiritually. But Peter lists, and I don't think this is a comprehensive list, but it certainly is an interesting list. He talks about guile, which is deceit, and he talks about hypocrisy and envy and slander and different things like that, which are often commonplace in the lives of people who are living a worldly attitude. And even in the lives of members of the Lord's body, if we allow Satan to get his foothold in our hearts, he says, put these all away. He says that before he talks about growing as a Christian. And the means of growth here is longing for the pure milk of God's word. It's almost like these things take away our appetite, make it impossible for us to get the nourishment we need for spiritual growth. And so these are the things that we need to take away and put aside in our lives. Can you imagine someone saying, well, you know, I know that there are things like that in my life and in my heart, and I struggle with that, but I do come to church whenever it's, you know, and I do this and I do that. And just ignore those hidden things that destroy spiritual growth. Well, you can't do that. You got to work on that. We'd be shocked if we dismissed services in a few minutes here and walked outside, and one of our young mothers came out with her baby, lit up a cigarette, and shoved that cigarette in the baby's mouth. Well, you'd be shocked. You'd be right over there talking to him, or you'd be calling somebody or doing something about it. But we're babies. We're babes in Christ. We're longing for the pure milk of God's word, and fostering these things and practicing these things. And not resisting these things is like lighting up a cigarette to destroy our health. And it keeps us from growing spiritually, and we ought to not to do that. So the idea here is to grow as God's child. Work on those things. Now, the first then thought that we had here about practicing self-control is that we're God's children. And therefore, in order to grow spiritually, we need self-control. Self-control is what will help you to resist the temptation to gossip or to slander, to resist the temptation to continue with envious thoughts running through your head and your mind. Those are the things we need to battle. And that brings us to our second point, and that is we have to practice self-control because we're actually in a battle. If you don't feel like you're ever in a battle, surprise, you've already lost the battle. I mean, Christians have to battle. In their mind, in their heart, in their everyday life, they have to do battle against Satan. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So you look at that and you say, okay, what's he saying? We're in a battle. Fleshly lusts. Oh yeah, I know about those. And you normally are gravitating toward the sensual and the carnal and pornography and immorality. And yeah, that's right, that's a battle, and it is a battle. But fleshly lust, it means fleshly desires. Fleshly desires are not all physical, sensual, of that nature. Read the list of deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5, and what you'll discover is that these deeds of the quote-unquote flesh, many of them, if not most of them, are things that are involved in our heart, in our mind. It could be hatefulness and enmities and strife and all kinds of things like that. And he says, these are the fleshly things which when practiced will keep you out of the kingdom of God. So it's a comprehensive thing involving the body and the mind and the spirit. And he says, we have to do battle against that. These wage war against our soul. And in as we do battle, he says, be practicing self-control in the sense that you keep your behavior excellent. Can you do that without self-control? Some of you are probably just so used to being perfect all the time that maybe you don't ever battle that. But some of us have to battle that. You know, keep your behavior excellent. And it says, among the Gentiles, here referring to before the world, the world's watching, you got a target on your back, you got people watching you. As they observe your deeds, kind of reminds us of Matthew chapter 5 there, as they observe your deeds, that they may glorify God. And then he says, on the day of visitation. Now, the day of visitation here could be the end of time when they stand before God, before Christ in judgment. Could also be the day of visitation of the gospel. They kind of go together, really. Could you glorify God on the day of judgment and praise Him for your salvation if you had not first been visited with the gospel? So what we're saying here is that the evangelistic effort that we put forward as Christians is strongly connected to the kinds of lives that we live. And that requires self-control on our part. We can't choke under the pressure. And then with the peers around us who are engaged in something that is questionable or wrong, and just choke with the pressure and give in and live like the world, then we're no example. We're no light. There are people who will not be led closer to God because of the way that we're living. We need to practice that self-control. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service engages himself in the everyday affairs of life so they may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If you're a soldier, the first thing you learn is what? Discipline. Learn to stand at attention. You learn to stand in a straight line. You learn to march in cadence. You learn to take orders. All those things are part of a military existence. We're soldiers in the army of Christ. He's the great commander, and we follow him. And we're talking about this warfare thing for a moment and relating it back to the devil and fighting the devil. You got to remember that in a battle, the element of surprise is often the key to victory. If you can achieve the element of surprise, you are likely to win the battle. I mean, that's historically, I think that's a proven fact. If you lose the element of surprise, it's a lot harder after the enemy has dug in and is ready for you to come. Well, Satan is trying to get the element of surprise on us, and it's like we go to bed at night, and then we wake up in the morning, and what was that I was supposed to remember today? Oh, yeah, I'm fighting a battle. And we go through the day, and we're just kind of wandering around, doing this and doing that, and without spending some time in the Word and prayer, we're just kind of wandering through the day, and at the end of the day, we go, man, I sure didn't do very well today. Well, you weren't ready, and he got the surprise on you, and he's gained the victory. And that's a horrible thing for us to happen to us, not only because of how it affects us, but how it affects other people. So two reasons for practicing self-control. We're God's children. We want to be like him. We got to remove certain things in order to grow spiritually. And the second thing is, we're in a battle. But know this, the time of pressure will come. It's going to come. You've been through it before, and you'll be through it again. It'd be nice if we could just live a Christian life, wouldn't it? And we've been through this, and we've been through that, and we've been We've been successful. We've lost some battles, but with Christ we're successful. And then you reach a certain point in life, and all of a sudden, you get this message. I don't know who's going to send it, probably the devil. He'd say, from now on, you're not going to have any pressure. You're never going to be tempted again. Everything's going to be fine. Well, there's only one point at which that happens, and that's when we get to heaven. But until then, we've got to be ready. And we've got to be able to defend ourselves against him. Peter's talked about a practical thing here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. He's writing to these brethren who had formerly been idolaters and engaged in all kind of worldliness. He says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, now this is the way they used to live. That didn't sound very righteous to me. But in all this, they, who are they? Their former companions. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. In other words, they're surprised that you're no longer following them in the same cesspool of ungodliness. And they malign you. That is, they speak evil against you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He's saying to these Christians, you got to keep living the life. I mean, some of the pressure may come with persecution. That is from the government, from the outside. Some of it will come from those whom you formerly considered to be your friends, whom you formerly had run with in evil doing. But now, you've got to be ready for that and ready to practice self-control. If I might use an illustration about the dinner table, I'm not going to pick on you. I'm going to pick on your dog, if that's okay. We used to have a dog. It was her name was Sanders, named after the football player. One of our sons had that part in that. This little miniature little poodle, Fufu type of dog. When you fed that dog, she'd go over there and grab one little piece of food and walk across the room and sit down and eat it. Then she'd go back over and maybe get another piece. You know, she's kind of the way she ate. Now, our daughter has a Labrador Retriever. When it comes time to eat, you pour out the food in the bowl, and the dog vacuums it in one big chunk. It's gone. You know, before you even have a chance to turn around, it's gone. And you say, well, how does that relate to what we're talking about? One kind of exemplifies self-control, and the other exemplifies a lack of self-control. And they're just dogs. But the point is, we need to practice self-control. If we're not disciplined, we choke. And if we choke, we can't grow spiritually. We can't grow closer to God. So these times of pressure are going to come, and we need to be protected against that spiritual choking. I hope the lesson can help us, and maybe this afternoon we'll move on to a couple of other points from 1 Peter. But the point is, we don't have to live our life with this sort of attitude, I'm going to try to live a Christian life, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to keep failing, and I'm going to keep failing, as though failure is inevitable. I know that we all fall short, but we don't have to be content with choking under the pressure if we can build up our inside spiritual lives and prevent choking from happening. No, we're never going to do it completely, but it will make our lives much better so far as glorifying God and helping other people to see the way if we can build up this strength against spiritual choking. It may be, as we think about these thoughts this morning, that you have a need to make things right in your life. If you've mishandled the pressure, then you can go to God in prayer and ask forgiveness. Repent of that and make things right with the Lord. If you need to do it publicly, we'd be glad to pray with you this morning. If you've never obeyed the Lord, one of the best things that we can say is this, that when you're part of God's family, when you're in relationship with Christ, You have all of the strength and power available to you through God to help you overcome these things. Wouldn't you like to be a part of God's family, the church, and come to Him in loving faith and repentance and baptism and begin a new life, a life of victorious Christian living? We can help you with that. If you need to respond, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.